I want to welcome those of you who are watching online, and I just checked before I walked in, and we've got a good number on all of our social media platforms that are watching live. You're joining us in our second worship service this morning. We had a 7:30 time together. Wonderful, wonderful study from the Word that you're about to enjoy. We're going to do something a little bit different today, so I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible, to take it out. If you have a phone or an iPad with a Bible on it, it might be that you need to follow along as I read our text, because it's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read the entire chapter, Daniel chapter 3, and let the Word itself speak to you. And to stay engaged, it would be good to follow along. However, if you don't have a Bible, I'll go slow enough that you can listen, but recognize this. Anytime the Lord is about to speak to you or use you in a mighty way, the enemy will attack you to distract you from what it is the Lord is saying. So focus in, because I want the Word to encourage you this morning. We started this study 3 weeks ago, and the main theme of the book of Daniel is that the Lord is in charge of all the nations of the world right now. Not one day to come, right now. So whether it's China and what's happening to Christians who are being placed in concentration camps, or whether it's in Africa, Great Britain, the United States, nothing happens but that the Lord permits it, promotes it, or prohibits it. He's on His throne. Therefore, you and I are to look in the mirror and determine our course before others look at us and demand our conformity. Jackson just spoke about our mission trip to New York City. I have a suggestion, Kyle. I think you'd appreciate this. If anybody complains about living in Oklahoma, we ought to raise funds to pay for that person's trip to New York City. They will come back and never utter a negative word about this great state. Let me show you some of the practical ways that you're going to have to determine your course before others demand your conformity. They now have, by law, vaccine passports in New York City. You can't walk into a restaurant without displaying your vaccine passport. Now, I make no apology for letting you know I have chosen not to be vaccinated, because I've had COVID. During the early days of COVID, they kept asking for my blood to donate to people who were really sick. And through our investigation, my wife and myself, we're not anti-vaccine. Many of you here rightfully have received the vaccination because you're older. You don't have time to wait on the immunological research or the vaccine research, so you've made that decision. We're supportive of you. But our decision is not to be vaccinated. So there's no way that I'm going to have a vaccine passport to go into a restaurant. So we had about 8 members of our team, after we ministered in the Bronx, go downtown to go eat. And I was going to pay for their dinner. Got the reservation. Come to this nice restaurant, Midtown. And there's about a 6'8" African-American man who is kind of like the bouncer outside the restaurant. And I walk up to him and I said, "Sir, we have a reservation at 7:00. My name is Wade Burleson." He said, "May I see your vaccine passport?" I said, "Well, sir, I don't have one. I appreciate the fact that you're asking for it, but I've had COVID and my natural immunity is 13 times greater than vaccinated immunity. Furthermore, because of where I am in my own life, I'm not anti-vax at all. I'm just waiting until I am persuaded that it's best for me to take the vaccination, but would never denigrate those who do receive it. Furthermore, those who are doubly vaccinated can carry the COVID disease as much as those who are not and spread it, just like those who are not. So, what I would say to you is this. If you are comfortable with the government telling you who can pay you for food, I'm more than happy to step away and not eat tonight and these other 8 people from Oklahoma in your restaurant. He looked at me. He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Oklahoma." He said, "Oh, that explains it." He said, "You're so nice, and obviously you're intelligent. Come right on in." All 8 of us went in, and I paid for the meal. Here's my point. You don't need to applaud. Hang on, because if you applaud, people are going to say, "Oh, that Wade Burleson, he's anti-vax." No. I have looked in the mirror and determined my course before that very nice man looked at me and demanded my conformity. You say, "Now, wait a minute, but the government is telling me I must be vaccinated and get the vaccine passport." Well, today, I'm going to show you 3 Hebrew men who were told by the government to do something. And they said, "We will not." And the courage that you will receive from Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah will change your life. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we're going to see from Daniel chapter 3 how to determine to follow the Holy Spirit in your life and not allow even the government to demand your conformity. Now, on the big things, you would probably agree with me. For example, if the government says, "We're overpopulated and you're pregnant and we have a mandated 2-child policy and this is your 3rd child, abort your child." You would say, "Oh, well, that's obvious." I would have to say no. Is it that obvious, really? Do you realize that Xi Jinping of China has declared himself emperor for life? And they had a 2-child policy in effect for decades. And the citizens were to abort any child over the number of 2 within the family. Now, it's interesting. Just a few months ago, the Chinese government lifted that 2-child policy, because the premier for life, who disbanded all elections in China, said he knew in the coming decade there would be a need for greater population because people would not be pregnant as much as they've been in the past. I don't know what he knows that we don't, but my point to you is simply this. You must determine your course before there's a demand for your conformity. Daniel wrote about Yeshua, the Messiah. He is Yahweh in the flesh, God revealing himself to us. And Daniel basically says that this rock who is coming will crush all the kingdoms of men. And of course, we know that from Daniel's perspective, Jesus was coming, because Daniel was 20 years old in the year 605 BC. When he was captured by the evil king Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon, along with his 3 buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we saw last Sunday how Daniel followed the Hebrew diet that's in the Torah, and the Lord blessed him. And Daniel interpreted the dream of the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, and he was exalted into a provincial government position. Chapter 3 opens up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's buddies, maintaining their service in the king's court in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. But Daniel is not mentioned in chapter 3. And the reason is he seems to be gone from the palace because of his promotion at the end of chapter 2. Now we come to these 3 Hebrew boys facing the greatest test of their lives. We're going to look how God is able to protect you during times of persecution, how He is the blazing fire. Now, I'm going to read the chapter, as I said earlier. Please follow along. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, and after we get through, I'll be showing you some pictures so you can visually see what the statue might look like. In fact, I'll go ahead and show you in advance as we read it. This is the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had built. And we'll see he demanded everyone bow down and worship it because it was created in his image. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You can look on a map today, and the plain of Dura is still there. It's in Iraq, and this is where the statue was set up. Now, let me describe it for you. It says that it was 60 cubits tall. How tall is a cubit? Well, back in the day, you didn't have measuring sticks. And so what you would do is you would measure from the tip of a man's elbow to the tip of his fingers. And the average man's length of his forearm is 18 inches. That's a cubit. And you would measure like this. So 60 cubits is 90 feet tall. 6 cubits wide is 9 feet wide. It's a very tall statue made of gold in the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's interesting. 6 in the Bible is the number for man's rebellion against God. Goliath was 6 cubits tall. His armor weighed 600 shekels. Here, this statue is 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. Why is that? Well, mankind in the days of Nebuchadnezzar were turning away from the Creator and worshiping government. The Antichrist, the beast, his number is 666. That's symbolic in the scriptures of a time when people turn their backs on God and depend on government. Let's go on. Verse 2. The scripture tells us that Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble all of the government leaders, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, and so on, the magicians, the magistrates, the rulers. And they all came together. Drop down to verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed to the people who had gathered, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." By the way, these are all the people that Babylon had conquered and brought captive to Babylon. "At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." Verse 6, "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the blazing fire." Verse 7, "Therefore at that time," right then, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, all the peoples from all the nations, all the languages, they bow down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. All people except for 3. If you ever feel like you're in a minority, that you're all alone, take encouragement from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, as we continue to read this chapter, understand that these Hebrew servants were in the king's palace. Verse 8, "And it was reported by certain Chaldeans." Chaldeans were the major tribe of Babylon. "They reported to the king against the Jews. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Verse 10, "You have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the music is to fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed in the administration of this province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Verse 13, King Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring these Hebrew boys before him. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, boys? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship this golden image that I have set up? Now, listen to me. If you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the music, fall down and worship the image that I have made. And if you do, very well with you. But if you do not, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands?" Now, our text this morning, and it will be on the screen in just a few moments, but right now, listen to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, that is, if you throw us into the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now let me pause before we finish reading the chapter. I can't tell you of another time when Christians write to me or say to me, "Pastor Wade, how can you be so strong in what you're saying about the government?" Aren't Christians always, at all times, to obey government authorities? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I said, where do you find that? Not from Daniel 3, O king, we will not. Oh, no, Romans 13. Oh, you mean the writings of the Apostle Paul, right? Right. Obey government authorities appointed over you because they're there because God has appointed them. Okay, is that the same Paul who was issued a lawful order by Roman authorities to turn himself in? And he disobeyed and fled the city? Are you talking about that Paul? Well, then explain Romans 13. Well, I have. And it's saying just the opposite of what you think it's saying. I don't have time to get into it. My point to you is this. If you think it is the Christian's duty to always obey government leaders appointed by God, set over you, you're not reading your Bible. There will come a time when you have to say like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "We will not." Let's go on. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, before I continue, I want you to focus in right here. I'm going to say something. It's not in your notes. This may startle you. What we're about to read, beginning in verse 20, going through verse 23, is the clearest, most vivid description of hell you will ever read in the Bible. You see, most people think that the lake of fire has nothing to do with God. It's evil. No, the lake of fire is God. Our God is a consuming fire. The fire of God is his glory. 7 in Scripture is the biblical number for the divine. It's no accident that this evil king said, "Heat that furnace up 7 times hotter." It's as if the inspired author of the Hebrew Scriptures, God himself, is saying, "That's me." Now notice what happens, verse 20. Nebuchadnezzar commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And these valiant warriors tied up these three Hebrew boys, tied their trousers together, their coats, their caps, their other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the blazing fire for this reason, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made seven times hotter. The flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in the midst of the blazing fire, still tied up. Then verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, after the boys were in the fire and his own valiant warriors were dead, stood up, rubbed his eyes, and said to his officials, "Wait, didn't we just throw three men into the midst of the fire?" And they said, "Yes, king, certainly we did." He said, "Look, I see four loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods," plural in Aramaic. "A divine being. I don't know who that guy is." By the way, you know who he was? Yeshua, the Messiah. This is one of those times that theologians call a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus appearing, if you will, before his birth in Bethlehem. You say, how can that happen? Well, Yeshua is the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a little bit like you would never know who God is. He's invisible and immortal and transcends your ability to even understand him. Like when you had an ant farm when you were a kid and you'd put ants in there and you'd stay outside and you'd watch those ants as they tunnel through their little journey in time. And they had no awareness of who you were, but what if you could make yourself into an ant and come into the middle of that tube of time and communicate with other ants? That's exactly what the creator of the universe has done for us. He so transcends our understanding, but he comes to us in the form of man, Yeshua, Christ, the Messiah. And here we have Yeshua in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire, and he called out and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, come here." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, all of the rulers of the king's officials gathered around, and notice what they saw in regard to these men. The fire had no effect on their bodies. Their hair on their head wasn't even singed. Their trousers weren't damaged, and they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. Do you remember when I said this is the greatest description of hell you will ever read? In the day of judgment, everyone will stand in the brilliant blaze of fire of God's glory, and those who have had faith in him and trust him and what he's done for sinners like us will stand beside him. And there's not even the smell of judgment. Nothing in your life is ever even brought up because Yeshua has paid the price and you have kissed Yeshua. And because of that, you don't even have the smell of smoke on you. But what happens to the wicked in the blazing fire? They perish. It's called the second death. So in the resurrection, what hell is God's magnificent glory. And those who are right with him because of faith in him, those who refuse to bow to mankind or to government and stand and say, "No, my Lord is the creator. No, no matter what you say, no matter what you threaten, we will not." You will stand. The wicked will fall. Let's finish this chapter out. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore," verse 29, "I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue," all the people we've captured, "that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Do you see those last three verses where the Bible says when when Nebuchadnezzar saw what happened, he gave out an order that anyone who spoke anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be made into rubbish. Guys, that ain't good. Listen to me. That's not right. In fact, that's a sign that there's not true faith. Anytime you merge government with religion and you tell people you must obey this particular religion, whatever it is, even if it's Christianity, even if it's secularism, that's not good. Because you cannot force true and dedicated allegiance to the Creator. And I will show you next week that this wicked king remained wicked even when he saw all the incredible things happening. And it was only until in the dream he had in chapter 4 of a very tall tree which symbolized his pride and his desire for people to honor and respect him and worship him, God brought the tree down. And Nebuchadnezzar became like a wild animal, like a cow eating grass in the field, and he was humbled. And it was only then that Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord truly. So I would say to everyone listening to the sound of my voice, I know I can be strong, and I realize that many of you, if not all of you, most of you at least, agree with me, but I'm not going to make my neighbor agree by force. I'm going to love them, show them, model for them what it means to follow Jesus, and let the Lord break them of their pride. Now, we've got just a few moments and we're done. Let me show you something incredible. I've already shown you the picture of the statue. And the boys said, we will not worship it. So they are thrown into this 7 times hotter holy blaze. And the wicked, the valiant warriors that carried them there, died. They died. That's what happens to the wicked in the presence of a glorious God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua, the Messiah. Romans 3:23. Then the king sees a fourth person in the fire, calls for the boys to come out. The three boys come out. But the person, the fourth person, remains in the glory. These boys come out and there's no smoke on them. There's no judgment for those who trust God over man. None. And then I point out to you, before we even get to the promotion of the boys after going through the fire, they had to make their declaration. O King, our God, whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the blazing fire. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the decision that you're going to make to honor God in your life, to honor God in your family, to honor God and your future, do you believe he's able to deliver you no matter what? Amen. But even if he does not, we will not. You see, any kind of theology that says follow God and you will prosper immediately is not a biblical theology. A biblical theology is we determine our course, our allegiance before demands of conformity come. And then when they say, we are going to throw you into the fire, we say, okay, our God is able. But even if he doesn't, we will not. Let me give you an example. Some of you who are my friends, you've heard me preach for 30 years. And I'm all about the scriptures. I'm all about the Lord Jesus. I'm all about forgiveness, grace, finding people who are broken and showing them the love of Christ. And some of you are like, wait, what happened? What happened in the last year? What happened, Wade? May I tell you? And It was obvious to me. When COVID hit, and the Center for Disease Control issued an edict that those who own homes or rental houses or apartments could not collect rent. And one of our church members that I had gone to the mat for to get his family immigrated into the United States came to me in tears saying, "I'm afraid I'm about to go bankrupt because the CDC has told me I cannot collect rent." A switch was flipped in me because I realized that the government was beginning to encroach on people, declaring people to do certain things that were not only contrary to liberty and our Constitution, listen to me now, contrary to the laws of the Creator of the universe. If a man will not work, he will not eat. You know what happened in New York City? Guys, I know you've heard this from Jackson, but let me reiterate it. I told my wife this over the phone. It's incredible. I went to Times Square with our team, 90% of them from Emmanuel, FM, Jeremiah, Sarah, Peggy, Kip, Thomas. Oh my goodness, I sat in Manhattan and listened to the stories of these men who were transformed from alcoholism through the ministries that we fund. And oh, I was blessed. And they're out there now in Times Square grilling hamburgers on this incredible grill called Tailgate. What does that mean? Matthew 7:13. Tell people about the narrow gate. For wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow the gate that leads to life. Jesus Christ is the gate that leads to life. This grill tells people about him. I was sitting there watching these young men, Kip and Thomas particularly, grilling hamburgers in Times Square. Hundreds of people lined up to receive a hot dog and to hear about Jesus. And I have a picture of those two men right there. And behind them is this huge video board with Brad Pitt sipping chai tea. And I look at this picture and I go up to these two men and I know their past. I know where they come from. I said, "Look at this picture. Brad Pitt sipping tea behind you as you're making hamburgers. Everybody knows Brad Pitt. Nobody knows you except the one that counts. You're his." Guys, did you ever dream you'd be in New York City telling people about Jesus? No. Listen, I'd go up to police officers. I made some friends. I'd go up to them, hand them your cards. I'd say, "I just want you to know there's people back in Oklahoma praying for you. Man, they're praying for you. They wrote these cards." Guys, one big old burly guy, muscle bound. I know it was a kid that wrote it. He got the card. He looked at it. He read it. He got a tear in his eye. The sergeant who's training all new officers in the Lower South Precinct, he took a liking to me. He genuinely thought people from Oklahoma lived with cows. I started calling him Sergeant Wagyu. He put me in his car and took me around, and he told me this. I said, "Sergeant, I come to New York all the time. I've got cousins that live here. I'm shocked at what's happened to this city. What is going on?" He said, "Oh, you have no idea." 2 weeks ago, one of the officers that he trained carried a little girl that had been shot. She wasn't killed. She survived. Stray bullet. In Times Square, 42nd and Broadway. And there's video on the internet. You can see this woman carrying this four-year-old dangling child bleeding. How does that happen in New York City? Here's what he said. During COVID, the government took 30,000 homeless people and moved them to downtown Manhattan, put them in empty hotels because tourists weren't coming, paid the hotel millions and millions of dollars. These $500, $600, $700 a night rooms. And the homeless slept there for a year. And it was just recently they attempted to get them out, and the hotels were destroyed. But the homeless had nowhere to go. And so they're there where the tourists are, smoking crack, marijuana, heroin. Now, if you're out there and you're listening to me and you say, Wade, you're against sheltering the homeless in high-dollar hotels, stop. Please stop. You all are funding homeless ministry in this community. Please stop. It's the church's responsibility to do everything we can to help those who are hurting. Do you know why we have chairs here? Because if we get to a time where it's economically difficult, we're buying a very expensive generator so that heat and power will continue to go. We can remove the chairs. People can sleep here. We can't feed them every meal, but we can feed people breakfast and then send them on their way. It's our responsibility to care for the homeless. But when the government does it, they do a poor job. You say, but it's humane. You know what it is? It may be humane, but it's without a brain. You cannot change lives until you tell them about Jesus Christ. And the secular government wants people to worship them, depend on them, and nothing to do with Yeshua. Dear friends, don't you be concerned when the fiery trial comes on you. You're being tested, but don't be concerned as if something strange is happening to you. It's happened throughout history. Everyone who desires to follow Jesus Christ can expect to face persecution. Everyone. Everyone. Not some. Not even many. Not even most. Everyone. You say, wait, are you saying everybody's got to be like you in order to show you're following Jesus? Absolutely not. What I'm saying with you, not even to you, is this. If you're the valiant warrior in Babylon, and these three Hebrew boys, they do things different than you, and you see what is going on, you stand up and say, look, King, I may not agree with these three boys. I may not eat their food, drink what they drink, but it is not right for you to demand their allegiance. Stop. If you throw them in the fire, I'm going with them. You see, the thing is this. Everybody's trying to convince you. The government has got your back. The government has your life. The government is your protector. That's what Nebuchadnezzar thought. And these three Hebrew boys said, oh, King, we will not bow to you. And they threw them in the fire. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can expect at all points to be preserved when you're cast into the fire. Some of you are being called right now to be a Daniel. During persecution for your faith, you will be preserved by an ever-present God. The fire is His glory. The fire is His presence. Notice, they were free in the fire. It's only man that puts people in straits and bondage. But the moment they said, we will not, they found freedom. They looked at them in the fire and they said, they're loose. Why? When you follow Jesus, you're free. When you serve a human king out of fear, you're in bondage. They were free and they were fine. I know, the Lord says, the plans that I have for you. Plans for you to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That was said to the people of Israel in Babylon. He may not take you out of the fire, but He will be with you in it. During persecution for your faith, He will preserve you by His all-powerful presence. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I close with this, you can expect at some point to be promoted. The Bible says to conclude this chapter that the evil king praised the Lord, but I'll show you it was just lip praise. In the next chapter, it becomes heart praise. And these Hebrew boys, were promoted. I cannot tell you that when you look in the mirror and determine your course before others look at you and demand your conformity, that the persecution you go through will result in immediate promotion. But I can promise you this. If it costs you your life, you will stand before the fire that consumes, and you'll be free. You'll be fine, and you will live forever. While those who refuse to trust the Lord will perish. I had a great visit, and I'm done, with a beautiful African-American woman on the subway going from Midtown to the Bronx. She was reading Hosea. And man, we just talked. I said, where do you go to church? She said, I don't. I stay at home and I watch. She said she was going to watch this service. And I said, I'd say hello. Listen, you live in New York City where the government is God. You got to come to Oklahoma where people know who God is. And we will not allow our government to pretend they're our protector. They are not. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word gives us courage. And whatever that courage looks like in individual lives, that's between that person and you. Give us the grace to dialogue, to be friends, to be kind to those who are not like us. Help us who know you to be the most high, true God, to not be like this evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, who punished people who refused to acknowledge you. Lord, that's not how you would have it done. You've told us to love even those who don't know you. But Father, we will not substitute government for you. We will not. We will take our precautions. We will do as you bid. We will get vaccinated. We will isolate when you lead. We will take care of ourselves. We will do our work. We will develop our careers under your guidance. And when there's a demand for conformity, we will have already looked in the mirror and declared where we stand. Thank you for Daniel 3. And we look forward to the rest of the lessons from this great book. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for listening. By the way, if you think this was strong, you should have been here at 7:30. I was restrained in this service. And seriously, man, the 7:30 crowd, they didn't need coffee this morning. They woke up really quick. Now, next week, we're going to look at how God broke Nebuchadnezzar. It's an incredible story. Hope you can come back. If you're here, guys, we had record crowds in community groups last week. We'd love to talk to you about our community groups in the back. We're over time just a little bit. Thank you, teachers, for your patience. Hope you have a great week. If you want to talk about knowing Jesus, Michelle and I, Jackson, all of us will be down here at the front. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next Sunday.